Sir, for the book of Daniel, and we shall try and speak of it, look at the 24th verse. Now to Daniel, verse 24. 70 weeks are returned for my people and for my own city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin. And to make reconciliation for the iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. It were impossible to give anything like an exposition of this tremendous verse. But this morning we were introducing to you that text in the Psalm, the secret of the Lord is his endless fear of him, and he will show them his covenant. Now, here is a secret revealed unto Daniel. Reminds one of that great scripture in Amos the prophet, who tells us very clearly and decisively that the Lord God will do nothing but what he revealed his secret unto his servant the prophet. So it is nothing fresh. To him, Christ gave all the prophet's wisdom. The burden, the weight of prophecy of the Old Testament with Jesus Christ. His coming, his work, and the salvation accomplished thereby to Jesus. This is the very spirit of the prophet. Daniel here is let into a profound secret. He is told first that he is a man great to be loved. What would not come about if I say this, you know what I mean? To have a word like that say in our hearts now, oh, Daniel, man. Great to be loved. It is easy enough to talk of the love of God, but the feeling that never lasts. And it is a thing of it where one must confess, becomes sure, very much sure. And if he used one word to give his presence, then he didn't come sure in yet. Experiences of the love of God, something must be rather probably wrong with such an individual. Would it please God to shed abroad his love in your heart and mine? You'll never forget it, really. It would do such a lot for you. It would turn the devil out with all his sadly clear to me, and he would usher in such a freedom, such a peace, such a rest, such confidence in God, and into that word of the Holy Ghost spoken by John the Apostle, he that dwelleth in life, dwelleth in God, for God is love. Oh, man. Greatly beloved. He's been praying. That's what he's got for an hour. Then come to prayer. God hasn't forgotten to answer prayer yet. And he hasn't. Pray. As far as you are held, pray. Your case before him. Pray. With all the power meditation of prayer, thou can tell his feet, my holy throat, pray man, pray, who can tell? You may get the same blessed answer, oh man, great little man. And then the angel proceeded to give him this prophetic utterance about the 70 weeks that were to run their course, during which time the most important things in the history of the world would be accomplished. Now, if any of you have to be put into those who at least say they are, or the people who ridicule the inspiration of the Bible, here is one of the greatest bombs out of the divine armory that you can have to hurl at them. Ask them to look at these 70 weeks in the light of history, and it would shut them up forever. The 70 weeks passed from that decree of Artaxerxes that we call the attention to out of the second of Nehemiah. For you read that from the beginning, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Let me try and be plain and simple, because some of you may not be familiar with this historical line of thought that leads up to the text. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. That is, he used to taste the wine before the king drank, so as to avoid the king being poisoned. And his countenance was sad, and the king noticed it. And he said it was because of his evil heart. No, he explained, how could the young man sorrowful when the place of his father settled there, Jerusalem, was in ruins? Well, what do you want? Well, give me permission to go and to rebuild the city and the walls and the house. He gave me another instant of answering prayer. So I prayed to the God of heaven. While he's talking to the king on earth, he prayed to the king of kings. Haven't you never done something similar? You've been talking to somebody? You've been asking God to incline in all her heart, to bestow them, to do something, and he's done it. He's been marveled at the fact that he has done it. Well, that was Nehemiah. And he gave it. So the authorities go and letters to the federal authorities that they would give him all that he wanted. Now, from that moment, date Daniel 70 weeks, 69 and 1. They are divided in two. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem under the Messiah the Prince to be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 62 and 7 make 69. Weeks, not weeks of day, but weeks of year. There are more than one instance in Holy Writ of this standard. A day, or yet a day per year. So that a week of day means a week of year. And if you multiply the 69 by 7, you get 483. And it's a marvelous fact that why should it be marvelous? When we're dealing with a God in heaven, who rules. That from the moment of King Artaxerxes giving the permission for Nehemiah to go up to Jerusalem to build and restore the city and temple to the coming of Christ, aye, till he said it is finished on Calvary with exactly 483 years. If you're dealing with him, he's going to ask you to get over that. Ask him to explain how it was that through all those centuries, chance, luck, fortune, according to what they knew, managed the dream. Arabic event after event, complicated event after complicated event. Empires rising and empires falling, as they did, yet God kept time. And time was expected. More than once in my earlier days, I used to throw this scripture at some retail market, they reckon, against the inspiration of the Bible. I've never found it till that shut in the box. And they want shutting up, don't they? Brethren, we have a sure word of God, whereunto we do well to take heed, as unto a light in a dark place. Well, we accounted for the 69 weeks, and then there's the remaining one, which you have in verse 26. In the 26th verse, after 62 weeks, from his fire be cut off, the doctor himself. And verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the altar to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make his desolate, even unto the consummation, and that returning to be poured over the desert. Now that 1 week of 7 years period, we follow the death of Christ. And it is remarkable again that precisely and exactly in AD 70, when the completion of the 70 weeks of years were completed, the Romans broke covenant with the Jews that they had made, giving them permission to sacrifice just as we read in that last verse, and then, midway through the period, broke their covenant, lost with the people, until literally Jerusalem land flood. And it is computed by Josephus, the Jewish historian, that at least 3 million Jews perished in that terrible discussion. Yes. And thereby, we have another solemn reminder that that overwhelming destruction came upon a people professing religion. Never forget that. Never forget that. You had the Jewish Sanhedrin, their ruling body, comprised largely of scribes, Pharisees, the strictest of the religious sects, and what have they been doing? When Messiah came, that our text talks about, away with crucified. We will not this man to reign over us. His blood be on us. And on our children with their awful prayer, God heard it, and God answered it, when he swept them like wreckage in that overwhelming destruction by the Romans in the near past. So, the 70th period, the 490 years from our festivities in Nehemiah, to the destruction of the region in AD 70 in our period, literally, precisely, and actually, for us. Well, now I'm not going to make any apology for taking up your time. Is that because, after all, what we lack today is physical knowledge. Physical knowledge. These old books, especially for those of you who are younger, you need to read it. Mark, learn, inwardly digest it. It'll stand the test. Anybody, education, science, let them do what they like, level against this book. Well, you know the old story, don't you? The beautiful one. A man was once asked about his anvil. What it was broke, after being beaten so many times. Oh, he said, my angel raised the hammer. And so he, with all that's come against this book, and we have it today, probably part of it is, so when I was a young man, it was the oath of the vow critic and individualism against it. And now we have the so-called church against it. You've got the enemy in yours. That's the sorry part of it. So many who pretend to be sent as God's priest, and accept Protestant money for doing it, dishonorable people they are, they're doing their dirtiest to upset and to overthrow this mighty book. Never do it, the book will overthrow them. Yes, the angel will break their hammer, as sure as you're here. So, you need not be afraid, young people, of knowing the Bible. The more you know, even some of it, the better. And of course, in addition to that, there must be the teaching of the Spirit which no man can give. Now, having said all this, let us just try for a few minutes to speak of what was during that period. First of all, the fish, the transgression. The fish, the transgression. The margin says, the restraint, the transgression. Now, there are two ways of restraining the transgression that are here in verse. When Jesus died, and it is his death, of course, we're now trying to talk about the very narrow and passage of the gospel. When Jesus died, he made an end, or he restrained transgression first from its power over his people. And it is clearly seen when they are called by divine grace. If transgression was not restrained for the child of God while getting sin, he'd go to hell. Wouldn't it? None of the same. There is a restraining power over a person whom God has chosen to eternal life, even while he doesn't know it nor that. Preserved in Jesus when my feet may haste to hell. Can't you see it now? You can see it when God says it. But ever so much more clearly when you get old and you look back and see, but the free and faultless grace, I should have been estranged from God. Do you know what? Hell has proved my dread of hope. Well, he restrains the power of it before all, and he restrains the power of it after call. But there, when called, you become aware of its power. A man getting sin has no idea of the power of sin. Not that Joseph. He used to hear me preaching out, he'd say, well, there's no law in it. There's no law in it, you're talking about. See, oh, I can break it off. I can do it alive, can't I? But when born of God, we become aware, we come. We know it's wrong. We hate it. We disapprove it. We judge it. We condemn it in the same way as God condemns it. How much God. Then power. If nobody believes him, then he has a to stop himself from doing what he should. If he's got the faith, he'll find out. Well, Christ restrained his power after all. And there's a second point there. He restrained his condemnation or his condemning power. Now, here's a marvelous thing I want to tell you. This thing in you and me condemns us. Of course it does. A man, having been called by grace, has an enlightened conscience. And an enlightened conscience is something beyond a natural conscience. He has an enlightened conscience. And through that enlightenment given him, he sees his wrongdoing in the same light as God sees it. Not to the same extent, but in the same spiritual medium. And he judges himself not by the standards of his fellow men, nor even by the law of the land, though he'll respect that, but by the light that God shows him in his own law. And he cannot get away from the fact of the case that his wrongdoing condemned. And there he is, condemned before God. Yes, but I want to tell you this, that the gospel, the Messiah being cut off as our text talks about, but not for his own sins, he's made an end of that condemnation, that condemning power. He's made an end of sin, says the Holy Apostle. An end of, finished, done with, so far as Christ is concerned, for his chosen people. There is no sin. They are as pure as he. I'm not telling you what is not true. It's the gospel, the holy gospel of his love. You and I know that God can't believe it. No, but that's all the fact. It is so. There are all there, my love. There is no spot in this. Yes, but what about wretched old man with all his wicked works, knowing this, that our old man is crucified in him? A crucified man is a dead man. You can't make a crucified man talk. A crucified man won't rise up in the judgment and condemn you. Well, that's what your old man is in the sight of God. Wonderful. Look at it, friends. I know that where you and I, all God's people, we're burdened the most and troubled the most. But that our old man is that. If it weren't for that, we should have hope, shouldn't we? Yes, of course. But there is hope. Because it's crucified with him. It's dead in the law. The law of God. Therefore, as Holy Paul argues so beautifully, there is therefore now no condemnation, nor even from corrupt nature, in the child of God. For then, to the King, Christ Jesus, in union with Christ, from condemnation free, the saints of everlasting world and shall forever be. Doesn't that gospel go on you? Doesn't that appeal to you? If it doesn't, nothing will. Come, there is no gospel. If that doesn't do the deed, it does. It's music. The foulest blasphemer, as the Apostle Paul teaches himself. The Jesus of sinners here finds the only rock upon which he dare hope to build eternity. Well, that's the one thing will be done as far as he has finished transgression and made an end of sin. And to make reconciliation for iniquity, that's a very important piece of the work of Christ, not to reconcile God to you. That's where many of these evangelicals, they call themselves, you know, I get very suspicious of that term that is used today. They will speak of this God is so angry, so murderous, that unless you give him your heart and do this, that, and the other, he'll never love you. But if you will, then he'll do everything for you. You read quite the contrary, that Christ has reconciled us to God. That's it. It was we. We run away. We drove from God. What God is the fool? I have nothing with an everlasting love. Before they were in the fall, yet nothing notwithstanding all. Didn't break away there. You say that very in him, right? Perfectly true. Perfectly scripture, right? Oh, yes. In the second Ephesians, you add it. That even when we were dead in sin, he loved us, called us by his grace, so that the reconciliation is not to make God hurt. from this life to life, but to bring human beings to life. And thus, he has reconciled us to God in his own body, once for all. And then, says the Apostle, he has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation, and says the Apostle, we beseech you to be reconciled to God. You whom he has reconciled already by the death of his Son, you who are out of square with God in certainty, see, who got something you like to be ordered, something against which you kick and rebel, oh, says the Holy Apostle, look, He has reconciled you to him through the death of his Son. Do you reconcile to him without your services? There is nothing in comparison to that. And so, Christ has done it. There never will be a quarrel again between the Church of Christ and the blessed Lord. He put an end to it by the sacrifice of himself. And the bringing everlasting righteousness for the righteousness of the ages brought it in. Yes. Oh, brethren. What a touch. The righteousness has been brought in. Christ has made it, done it. People say, well, directly you believe you're justified. Rubbish. It's a lie. It isn't true. It's not gospel. It's neither half Hebrew nor half Ashdod. It's all Ashdod. No Hebrew about it, friend. It's not the language of Canaan whatsoever. Faith makes nothing come. Christ done it, and there needs for faith to make anything. Faith, after all, wonderful grace it is, after all, it's a creature. It's not a creator. It's a grace of the Spirit. It's that ability wrought in the soul of a person by which he rests, depends, cleaves to, hangs upon what God has done. When will he defeat it? So that the people of their gibberish, the more evangelical, people with faith makes you righteous. From the moment you believe, you're a righteous person. Indeed, then I am righteous to something I do. And that means I'm righteous through work, and not by grace. No, lest the shadow of spot should on my soul be found, he took the robe of Savior, Lord, touched the all of that. That's it. He's brought in that righteousness, the righteousness of the ages. Ages past, rested yet. Dear old Abraham saw this day and rested there. You had any Romans 4. All through the New Testament they rested there. The Reformers rested there. The Puritans rested there. By the grace of God, we are resting there. And ages to come, if God spares the world, there still be some who shall rest in the finished work of the Lamb of God. Nothing else. And then, lastly, that briefly, as to figure up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. He sealed it all up when he died. And he said to his disciples on that Emmaus road, you know, he says, that all things written in the book of the prophets and the Psalms were to be fulfilled in me. They are fulfilled. Finished, figured up, closed. Now, what he said. No one done. I've done it. And done it satisfactorily too. Pleasure and joy of my Father in heaven. Yes? And he's anointing the most holy power. Why? Paul tells you the Holy Ghost. He entered into the most holy place through his own blood. And he's there now. Never forget that. The high priest is there. Now. All. You allow him to speak to another, good thing he can. He never speaks. And he's always interceding for his people. He knows what you're up against, inside, outside. I pray for thee, If I say fail not, what do you do? Forget it, I suppose. I'd be half the time. Nice to be in mind, rather. He never ceases. And so he's anointed the most holy by his first entering there, and he's keeping it anointed, and he anoints his people, his little after runners, that are running after him as great and able. Anoint them by his spirit and his grace, so that they first of all know a little bit about him, and know a little bit, after all said and done. But what do they know? Secondly, they love, and thirdly, they rest in what he's shown them. There's their salvation in the Messiah's work, completed, honorably done, and satisfactory to them.